Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Our Lord Jesus is the Christ. He is the King, the Son of David. We've heard that emphasized a lot in the Gospel of Matthew. He is also anointed, not only as king, but as priest, which we're going to hear increasingly when he comes to offer himself as the sacrifice and take away our sins. And we have already seen to some extent in his praying and how he teaches us to pray. But he is not only anointed as king and as priest, but he is anointed as prophet to us. He came preaching, and his preaching is how he saves, and his preaching is how he sanctifies, and his preaching is how he makes display of himself, who he is. It's not just a tool that he uses. It's the mark of who he is. We see that, first of all, he saves by preaching. It's helpful to us that even in his earthly ministry, even while his disciples are out there preaching, what is the Lord Jesus doing? Well, the Lord Jesus is out there preaching too. We've seen him do this ever since chapter 3, where it wasn't just John who had preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," but Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus preached to be converted, to have your mind changed by him, by the giving of his spirit. Jesus preached to be converted because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And now that he has sent his disciples to do this preaching, and we had this instruction that he gave them in chapter 10, preparing them not only for this kind of training mission that he's sending them on, but for the preaching that they are going to do when he has died and risen and ascended and poured out his spirit, we see that Jesus doesn't leave the preachers by themselves. He had said in his preparation for them for the training mission that they would not finish going through the cities of Israel until he came. He would be following them as one of the ways that that was fulfilled. But also, now we see that he is doing that. He has finished commanding them, verse 1, and he departs from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now this Jesus does all the more even now. He's still doing this, isn't he? Has he left the missionaries, the evangelists, the ministers, the preachers, to go out by themselves? Are they alone? Are they without Christ? No. At the very end of this book, this Gospel of Matthew, when he says that as they go out into all the world there to make all disciples of all the nations, etc., the very last thing he says is, "And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, which age is this? It's the age in which he's in heaven. It's the age in which he has not yet returned. And yet, what does he say marks his activity in this age? He is with, always, he is always with those preachers who are telling the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is how each one of us have come to be a disciple. We have come to be a disciple not just by someone else telling us the gospel, but by Jesus with his Holy Spirit coming and attending in his power the preaching of that gospel to us, even with our local minister, even if your local minister happens to be your daddy. The great thing in the preaching is not even just having a faithful minister or having a faithful minister who is your dad, although I trust and hope in God that that is a great blessing to you. But the great blessing is that it is Jesus by his Spirit who is coming and addressing you in those words. He is the great preacher. And he comes and he helps you too by his Spirit in your own hearts. And so this is how Jesus saves. This is what Jesus is doing. Their training mission is now blossomed into the 2,000-year mission of the church. And Jesus is not tired. He's not giving up. He hasn't taken a break. No, surely he is always with the preaching of his gospel for the gathering in his saints, not just a remnant from Israel, but even from all the nations. Well, Jesus attends preaching not just for the saving, but for the sanctifying. John surely knew that Jesus is the Christ. He was the first to announce it to the world. He was the one who prepared the way for him, as we're going to hear in just a couple of verses. The Lord Jesus quoting about John, identifying him as the messenger who goes before Yahweh in Isaiah chapter 40. And yet, believers in this life are not as we are going to be in the kingdom. John is converted. He's a soul of the just in a body of the just that is about to have its head removed and will rest in the grave at that point. But he's not yet a soul of the just made perfect. Those souls of the just made perfect, those who have entered into the glory of the King, even in the intermediate state now, they are greater than the greatest of prophets on earth. How soon for every believer, how soon especially for John in this passage, knowing from other parts of the scripture what is about to happen to him from his time in prison, how soon all of his doubts about Christ will be removed. How soon all of his other sins will be removed. There won't even be a tendency to doubt, a tendency to anxiety, a tendency to hasty or rash anger, or the cutting, abused, misused word of the tongue, the lust of the eye, the laziness of the soul, the coldness toward God, all those things that continue to plague us. And yet God has given us his Son as prophet, so that we don't have to wait until death to start being sanctified. Yes, you're not going to be perfect in holiness until your death, but you will grow in holiness. And what is it that God uses? What is it that Christ uses to sanctify us? Well, he uses his word. He uses preaching. Even when he's praying for these disciples on the night that he is going to be betrayed, he prays, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The promise that he leaves them for when he is going to depart is that the Holy Spirit is going to come and give them all of the things that remain, the things that he has to say to them, but they cannot bear them now. They cannot bear them at that point yet. He's going to sustain them for the writing of the scriptures which are able to make us wise for salvation, says the Apostle Paul, even as he's writing scripture, even as he's quoted the Gospel of Luke as scripture, even as he's written in 1 Corinthians that that someone who's a true prophet in the Corinthian church will recognize that 1 Corinthians is not just the words of men, but that Paul is writing by the Holy Spirit, even as he's writing scripture, that Peter, in one of his letters, identifies the scripture, so we know that they're including the Spirit-inspired scriptures written by the apostles. He said that all scripture is breathed out by God, and that it is useful for doctrine and reproof and training and instruction to prepare us for every good work. Well, here, this is what John needs. John is doubting. John is having a moment of wavering. He trusts in Christ, but the results are not what he expected them to be. And he thinks perhaps there is something more, there is something else, there is something next beyond this coming of Christ. And believers' troubles can often lead to such wavering. We have believed that Jesus is the Christ. We believed in him for the forgiveness of sins. We believed in him and depended upon him to give us his Holy Spirit, to change our mind, to begin this good work that he has begun in us. But we encounter something in our circumstances, or perhaps in his own soul. Perhaps it was not so much the opposition of Herod or the circumstance of being in prison, but his continued imperfection, and even his doubting, that made him wonder, is there something more than this? Am I missing it? So when John hears in prison about the works of Christ, he sends two of his disciples and asks, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? But Jesus doesn't send them back with a, yes, I'm the coming one. He sends them back with a sermon. He sends them back with a sermon that basically pulls from the whole book of Isaiah and preaches Christ to them. He sends them back with that prophecy in Isaiah 34 that is quoted in most of verse 5. He says, tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And these are the things that God himself would do when he came to his people in Isaiah 34. And so Jesus sends John's own disciples back to preach to John. What a wonderful turn in events. These disciples had come to believe in Jesus because John had preached to them. But now, as is the case with our preachers, we need preaching too. And Jesus sends his disciples back to preach to him. He's not just the Christ. He's God. And John, of course, has known this by the help of the Spirit in the past, but he is a frail, partially sanctified believer, and he needs to hear it again, just as we need to hear it again, which is one of the reasons God in his providence gives it to us to hear preached in a couple of days in the public worship. Jesus is not just the Christ. He's God. These are the sorts of things that happen when God comes to his people. But notice, he doesn't just say, go and tell John the things which you see. And in one of the parallels, it tells us that Jesus actually did a bunch of these things immediately right in front of the disciples so that they could tell him what they saw. He says, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. And the hearing is first. And that's actually the last part of verse 5. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is not just a reference to Jesus being the Christ, but this is a reference to the year of the Lord's favor, that this is the Christ who has come to give the salvation. He's quoting now from Isaiah 61, where this is on the mouth of the servant, the mouth of the Christ, the mouth of the King. The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me. John, when he hears his disciples come and preach this sermon to him, and they say the poor have the gospel preached to them, he would remember the baptism of Christ and the Spirit descending upon him, alighting upon him as if a dove, and his own preaching of Christ as the one who would pour out his Spirit from heaven. The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me. And that's that Mashiach word, that word which is translated into the Greek Christos, that word Christ, anointed. The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Oh, who's the brokenhearted at the time? Is it not John? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. They may take your head, John, but they can't take your life, and they can't take your freedom in me, your freedom in my Spirit, your freedom in my Father, your freedom in the triune God, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Don't you worry, John. That prison will be opened to you. And they may think that they have opened it to your death, but you may know in Christ they are opening it to your glory, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that he may be glorified. And we could continue in Isaiah 61, but you have a sample now of the sermon from Isaiah 34 and from Isaiah 61. So much better than if Jesus had send the messengers back with what John had asked for. Yep, I'm the coming one. And then John grit the teeth of his faith and hold on. No, this is how Jesus sanctifies us, encourages us, comforts us. He sends his word. He proclaims himself to us from his word. And he stirs up our faith. And this, of course, is not just how he saves. Verse 1, what he's been doing for the last 2,000 years, how he sanctifies. The sermon that he gives them for John, especially in verse 5. But this is the mark of who Christ is. Blessed is he who has not offended, because of me. That we would not stumble over who Jesus is as opposed to what we might have expected him to be. He is the glorious King of Isaiah 63, and sometimes in difficult times, we may stumble over who he seems to us to be. Sometimes there are those who stumble over how just and holy and full of wrath he is in his vengeance against sin. And just as an indicator that all the fault is in us, there are others who stumble over the fact that he has not yet unleashed his vengeance and wrath and fury. And yet Jesus is not what we expect him to be. He is not trying to be what we expect him to be. He is who he is. He is who he has promised to be. He is who he came to be. And we must not come to Christ with our expectations of him so that we stumble over what he really is, but we must come to him to learn of him, who he is and what he's like and what he does, so that we will be those who do not stumble, who are not offended because of him. And he promises us a blessing in this, to learn of him who he is, to be content with who he is, to marvel at and worship who he is, to trust in him and who he is and what he does. And as he says in that wonderful composite picture, you remember, a couple chapters later in Isaiah and God's providence to us, having just brought us to it so that it's fresh in our memory, and the picture of the king coming and appearing on the horizon, and it's like, who is this? Because of the, even from a distance, the greatness of this one. And when he answers, he says, I am he who speaks in righteousness. And he identifies himself as that preacher from Isaiah 61. This is how he is identified to John in this passage and to us in this passage. Don't stumble over who Jesus is. None of us have a perfect conception of him. And as he comes and he makes himself more richly known to us from his word, don't stumble. Blessed are you if you don't stumble, if you come not with your expectations of him, but to receive him as he is and as he proclaims himself to be to you. And may the Lord write this on our hearts by his Spirit and help us, especially when we come to hear it preached in the public worship. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, we thank you for such a passage, because we thank you for your Son, who is unto us such a Savior. Lord Jesus, we pray that just as you, by your Spirit, attend the preaching of your word and have done for 2,000 years for the gathering in of those whom you are saving and for the sanctifying of those whom you have brought to faith, that your Spirit would help us now in thinking about and dwelling upon what we have heard of you in our family worship, in this household's worship of you, and that he would come and minister your word to us, that we might have you as our Savior, as our sanctifier, as our anointed prophet by the preaching of your word and the public worship as well. Grant it, O God, we ask, through Christ. Amen.